What must that have been like to see Moses coming down off that mountain? And we can read that, and we've probably heard something about that before. Can we picture what that must have been like? Here's Moses. He's gone up on Mount Sinai. No one has been allowed to go with him. In fact, God had even specifically instructed that people and flocks and herds even have to keep their distance. He's been gone 40 days, 40 nights. No one has seen him. And he comes down carrying these two tablets of stone, the covenant God is making with his people. And his face, the skin of his face is shining. What must that have been like to be one of the people waiting for Moses' return, to see him coming in that way? I've never had an experience quite like that. And we don't have to guess what the people's response is. The text that Nika read for us tells us, we can only imagine the scene, the people are afraid. Aaron and all the people are too scared to come near him. I've never seen an angel. I've never seen the supernatural in this way. This was not normal. This wasn't a smile lighting up Moses' face. It wasn't a sign of his healthy complexion. This is not a natural thing, which explains the people's fear. What the people are getting a glimpse of here, a passing glimpse, they're getting a glimpse of the glory of God etched in Moses' face. The text tells us that his face shone because he had been talking with God. The people see reflected in Moses' face something of the awesome display of God's presence and God's power because Moses has been with the Lord. That's the scene when Moses brings the covenant to God's people. It's a glorious moment. And yet it's a fleeting moment, isn't it? What we read in these verses is that again and again, Moses covers his face with a veil after speaking with the people. That glory, that reflection of God's transcendent power and majesty is cloaked so the people can no longer see it, can no longer look at it. And we who live today can only hear these words written on a page and just wonder what that must have been like. What an amazing moment that must have been, but now the moment is gone. Or is it? Do we have access to that moment anymore? Is that a moment, could it be that we could relive, that we could still experience in some way? Is it possible that any of us might truly see the glory? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. And would you speak to our hearts through your word this morning? Thank you for what you will do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. Just to remind us of where we've been in this book, Paul has been showing the Corinthians that he is qualified for the ministry of the gospel. He says, my travel plans have changed. It seems like I'm saying no to you, but actually we're giving you God's yes in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not a peddler of God's word. I'm commissioned by God himself, who always leads us in his triumphal procession. My adequacy comes from God. And so as we saw last week, the Corinthians themselves, Paul says, are the proof that Paul and his associates are adequate. These Corinthians, by virtue of their changed lives, are the letter of recommendation validating Paul's ministry. In the text before us today, Paul's going to continue to define his ministry of the gospel, but he's going to do it in a bit of a different way than he has been doing up to this point. He's been looking at present things. He's now going to look back into the past. And so 2 Corinthians 3 is an important chapter for our understanding. We won't have every question from this passage answered for us this morning, but Lord willing, God will shed more light on what his plan for his people is and has been through the years, through the centuries. Notice, first of all, just to pick up where we left off, Paul has described his ministry in chapter 3 of verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. He says that you, of the Corinthians, that God has written his spirit on you. He's written with the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul said to the Corinthians, the spirit is doing something in your lives. It's not just a letter written in a tablet of stone. He's going to come back to those issues in a moment. In verse 6, he says, I and my associates were ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So again, Paul's saying my ministry is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not a ministry of the killing letter. It's a ministry of the life-giving Spirit. And these descriptions prepare the way for the picture Paul paints in verse 7. And in verse 7, Paul takes us back to Moses. And he takes us back to Moses coming down off the mountain. This is what he writes. He says, now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Thus far. I just want to summarize what Paul is saying here, and then we'll look at a few things he says. Here's what Paul is saying. He's going back to the story of Moses coming down off the mountain with the tablets of the covenant. And what he's saying in verses 7 to 11 is that our ministry, the ministry he's been describing up to this point, our ministry of the gospel shows the presence and power of God much more clearly than the ministry of Moses did. Our ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ to you, among you, and in the world, that ministry shows the glory of God, God's presence and power, much more clearly than the ministry of Moses did. Now, how can Paul say that? Paul's face isn't shining. How can he make that affirmation? We need to observe a few things he says here, first of all. First of all, he says, notice that both the ministries, both his ministry and the ministry of Moses are glorious. And we can read through these verses quickly and say, okay, ministry of condemnation, letter that kills, ministry of death, Moses, okay, don't want to do anything to do with that. Ministry of life, ministry of the Spirit, okay, yeah, that's good. So we've got this bad stuff over here and this good stuff over here. That's not what Paul is saying. He actually, the ministry of Moses, he says, it came with glory. In other words, the ministry of Moses truly showed the presence and power of God. It truly gave an accurate picture of who God is and what God does. God's covenant given at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and all the other teachings that came with it, gave the people an accurate reflection of the holiness and the righteousness and the goodness of God, showed his glory. This is why Paul can write in the book of Romans that the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It shows God's glory. And yet Paul's point here is not that one is bad, the other is good. The point is that my ministry, my new covenant ministry, my ministry of the Spirit has more glory. It shows God's goodness and God's character even more clearly than the ministry of Moses did. How can Paul say that? How can he say that his ministry shows God's power and presence more clearly? What could be more powerful than a gleaming face? Paul calls the ministry of Moses the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone. He calls it the ministry of condemnation, whereas his ministry is a ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of righteousness. What's the difference between these two? Not the point of one being bad, the other good, but both are glorious. But what is Paul saying about Moses' ministry? He calls it a ministry of death and condemnation. The problem with Moses' ministry, when he brought God's covenant, when he brought God's law to God's people, what we see at the rest of Scripture, the problem with Moses' ministry wasn't ultimately a problem with what Moses was doing. It wasn't ultimately a problem with God's law in itself. Rather, the ministry of Moses, the ministry of the Old Covenant, revealed a problem with us. The ministry of the law revealed and aroused the problem of our fallen, sinful nature, which could not keep the commands of God. Paul writes it this way in Romans 7:5. He says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. See, the ministry of the Old Covenant aroused the sinful passions, and that's what caused us to die. We know this example all over our lives. If you tell your child it's time for bed, that's That's your instruction as a parent to them. What is, now, your kids never do this, but often, or sometimes our kids might say, no, I don't want to go to bed. It's not time for that right now. And then they will rebel against that desire to go to bed. So what's the problem? Is the problem with my commandment as a parent, my instruction as a parent, time to go to bed? No, it is time to go to bed. But what the commandment does is it arouses that sinful passion in the heart of a child, doesn't it? And we can all, I can use my own life as an example, we can all relate to that in our own lives. When that commandment comes, it arouses my sinful passion, my sinful desire to go against that. And that's what produces death. So Paul can call the ministry of Moses a ministry of condemnation. Not that what Moses was giving was wrong or bad or wasn't glorious, didn't accurately show God's requirement for his people, but it awakened in the people a desire not to follow God, a desire to disobey God, and so it led to death for many. Contrary to that, Paul says, our ministry is a ministry of the Spirit. And Paul here is borrowing language from the Old Testament, particularly Ezekiel. Ezekiel, right, God says through the prophet in Ezekiel 36:26, speaking to his people, he says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Paul's ministry is a ministry of the Spirit. God puts his spirit into his people by whom they are enabled to walk in his ways. So it's like God's not just giving the command from outside of them, he is giving the ability from within them to follow and to obey him. It's not just a letter on the outside telling what to do. The Spirit from within enables them to do it. God would pour out his Spirit on all of God's people, and all of God's people would be enabled to follow him. So Paul describes his ministry as a ministry of righteousness. God makes people right with him and enables them to live righteous lives. So in this way, Paul says, our ministry has more glory than the ministry of Moses. It shows God's presence. It shows God's power in an even greater way than the ministry of the Old Covenant did or could. Because not only does it make the requirement, but it also gives the ability to keep it, because it's a ministry of the Spirit. In fact, so great is the surpassing glory, Paul will say that in verse 10, the ministry of the Old Covenant comes to have no glory beside it. It's like when some weeks back the power went out and we go light our candles and we try to get by in the dark by candlelight. And you're hunched over some project and you're trying to see by the light of a flickering flame, and all of a sudden the power goes back on and you don't use the candle anymore. It's kind of nice and ambiance and stuff. The glory of the candle comes to be of no glory in light of the lights coming back on in the house. That's what he's saying. Yes, what God did through Moses was good, but the ministry of the new covenant shows God's glory in an even greater way. The ministry of Moses was for a time, was for a moment. He had to veil his face. The people could not go on looking at the glory of God. Paul says our ministry remains. So what difference does this make? What's Paul's point? Why is he saying that our ministry is more glorious than the ministry of Moses? Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Since we have such a hope, since we understand that our ministry, the ministry of the Spirit that God has given us, is more glorious than the ministry of Moses, that it shows God's character in an even greater way, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, or we are very open. The idea here seems particularly to be we are very open in our speech. If our ministry really shines brighter than Moses' shining face, then we're not going to hold back in proclaiming the good news. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. There's a question here about what he's saying. Is he saying that he covered his face so that the Israelites couldn't see the glory passing away? He's saying that he covered his face so they couldn't see what the glory was pointing to. It's a little unclear what he's saying, but whatever he's saying, what is clear is that Moses would not be fully open with the people. He veiled the glory. He covered his face. His ministry was a ministry of a veiled face in many respects. People got this momentary reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses, and then it was hidden. Paul says our ministry isn't like that. We're not hiding the glory. We don't have to, because the ministry of the Spirit comes with a greater glory. It shows God's character in a greater way. So we use great openness in what we say. And we might call Paul's ministry, we might call what he's talking about here, the ministry of the open face. I'm not hiding the glory. My ministry is an open-faced ministry. I'm not ashamed. I'm not discouraged or despondent. I'm not covering or hiding what I have to say because it is the most glorious ministry imaginable. And here it is that Paul really gets to the heart of what his ministry is all about and why it is so essential. Look at again at verse 13. He says, "It's not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted." Paul is saying the veil in this story, the veil between the Moses put over his face, it's a picture of a barrier between people cutting people off from being able to see the glory of God. Moses put a veil on his face so people could not see God's glory reflected in his face. And what Paul is saying here is the veil really wasn't just about Moses' face. The veil was over people's hearts. Verse 15, "It's to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts." That's really where the veil is. That's really where the problem lies. We like to think, don't we, that our main problems are problems out there. Problems outside of us, problems external to us. It's a problem with how somebody else is treating me, what someone else failed to do for me. Rarely is our first thought, is my first thought, there must be a problem with me. Yet there is a problem with me. That's what Paul's saying. The veil lies over your heart. The veil causes your mind to be hardened. And what Moses' ministry did, it revealed that there was a problem with me. A problem with you. In the flesh, Paul says, people have hardened minds and veiled hearts. It's not a matter of our hearts and minds just being open and waiting, longing to be filled. The truth is we wouldn't have recognized the glory of God if it was staring us in the face because our minds are hardened and our hearts are veiled. What I'm about to say, I say in all love, but there, some of you here this morning may still have hardened minds and veiled hearts. You come to church, you hear God's word read and sung and preached, just as Israel of old saw the face of Moses as he came down off the mountain, just as people in Paul's day heard Moses read, heard the old covenant described, heard the scriptures explained. And for some of you here this morning, that's all this is. It's letters on a page, it's commands to keep, which you think perhaps you're keeping okay. And you still are not seeing the glory of God. Some of us as Christians have allowed our hearts to grow cold, our minds to be hardened. We're not seeing God. We're not recognizing His glory. And what Paul's going to say here is, what softens up a hard mind? What uncovers a veiled heart? What is our ministry really all about? Verse 14, "Their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only in Christ is it taken away." Only in Christ is that veil taken off. How is the veil removed from our hearts? How are our minds softened to the truth of God's word? Is it by hearing more laws and trying harder to keep them? No. Is it by seeing another wondrous display, having a high religious experience, going to another event and feeling a sense of glory? No. Is it by getting more information that the world has to offer, experimenting with other expressions of love and affection, of dabbling in other spiritualities? No. How is the veil removed? He says, only in Christ is the veil taken away. There is no other way. That's what my ministry, Paul says, is all about. It's a ministry of the gospel. It's a ministry of presenting Christ to you. And only in Christ, as you trust in Him, in His life perfectly lived and given up on the cross and taken up again when He rose from the dead, it's only by faith in His name and His name alone that this thick shroud is peeled off of our suffocating hearts for the first time, and we begin to see the glory of God. It's only in Christ. We have a continual need of that, don't we? Some of us, it might be for the first time, we've never come to that point. It's a continual thing, though, for all of us. Our minds can be hardened. Our hearts can be made dull, and we have to continually have that veil peeled away. If we're not walking closely to Jesus, we're not going to see much glory. We need to keep in close communion with Him as we confess our sins and walk by faith in Him. Look again at what Paul says, verse 15. He says, yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Isn't that beautiful? Not this problem. It's a problem. It's not a problem out there. It's a problem in here. It's a problem lying over my heart, hardening my mind. But when one turns to the Lord, in Moses' case, yes, he wore a veil before Israel. But when he went into the Lord, the text says he would take the veil off. When he turned to the Lord, the veil was removed. He got to see the glory of God. Paul knew this, what this was like. His heart was hard, his mind was hard, his heart was veiled, and he was on that Damascus road, and he saw the glory of God. And the scales fell from his eyes. He was turned forcibly to the Lord, and the veil was removed. When any of us turns to the Lord today, the veil is taken away. In Christ, that barrier keeping us from seeing the glory of God, keeping us from enjoying his life-giving presence in a relationship with Christ, that barrier is removed. Are you in Christ today? Are you turning to the Lord today from wherever you are? That's what Paul's ministry is about, he says. It's a ministry of an open face, a ministry of sharing clearly and fully the glory of God and shedding that light into sin-darkened hearts so that the veil can be removed and so that they can know the Lord. And so Paul concludes, verse 17. And 18, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul began in this section by describing his ministry as a ministry of the Spirit. Here again, he says, the Lord is the Spirit. In other words, the God who was working in history, the God whom Moses saw, that was the working of the Holy Spirit. God who was working for me and on that Damascus road when I saw the Lord, that was God's Holy Spirit at work. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is at work, there is freedom, there is liberty. We sometimes, if you hear this, we take this verse out of context, and we hear this verse used as an excuse, well, I can just go and spend $1 million here and do whatever I want because the Lord is the Spirit of, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I can do whatever I want. It's not what Paul is saying. In the context here, that the Spirit of the Lord frees us from the veil. It moves that veil. It liberates us from this deadened mind, from this darkened heart. It frees me to be in a relationship with God, to look on Him, to see His glory, and to respond to Him in faith. That's where the freedom is found. Again, as God said through Ezekiel, I'll put my Spirit within you. What does the Spirit do? He'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Spirit frees me up to serve God. He enables me to follow Him, to worship Him. And so by this ministry, Paul says, verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here's where this all ends up. This is what we ultimately get to do, Paul says. As we turn to the Lord, as we allow the Spirit to work in us, we get to walk with Moses up on that mountain. We get to be barefaced, without veils, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Paul will say later in the following chapter, chapter 4 and verse 6, he will say that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as we look at him. We get to see the glory of God. That's what Paul's ministry is. He's presenting Jesus to people so they can know Christ, so they can turn to the Lord, so that they can see the glory of God. I have an open-faced ministry so that you can see clearly the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done, his death and resurrection to save you. My ministry is so glorious, and as you see him, as you look upon his face, the veil is removed, you get to see the glory of God. And as you behold that glory, we are being transformed, he says, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. You've heard the expression saying sometimes we become what we look at, or sometimes a set of couples that after living together a long time, they start to look like each other. You know, you spend so much time looking at that person, you look like them. You become like them. Looking at the person, you become like them. And you know what I mean. Paul says, as we gaze on the glory of God, as we look at him, as we behold the glory, just like Moses' face was transformed by being in the presence of God, so we are transformed as we look on Christ, as we are in a relationship with him, as we continually, day by day, moment by moment, turn to him, turn from sin, turn from everything else, and turn to trust in him alone and to follow him. We get to walk with Moses on the mountain. We get to live open-faced lives before God. We get to conduct ourselves in an open-faced ministry in the world. Paul says we're very bold. We're open in sharing the gospel. We get to be transformed into the image of God's own Son. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This isn't our doing. It isn't because we're so great. It's because God is gracious. What must it have been like to see Moses? We can know. In fact, we can know in an even fuller way because Christ has come. We can see the glory. And so may we, by God's grace, live our lives with an open face, that we may be transformed, and that others would see the glory of God through the ministry of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the glory you have shown us, that you have shed in our hearts. Help us to see this more and more, day by day. And help us to share this, God, boldly, as Paul did. And thank you for the lives you are changing, the lives you are going to change through your word. We give you all the praise, God. Thank you for what you have done, are doing, and will do. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.